Is that we would want to cloak a talk like this in the mercy of God. Don't forget the chorus of this little song as we go into this. Because the one thing the human race has in common is that we are all sinners. And the thing that we have in common is that we recognize this, and that's why we have become saints. See, Jesus said, I didn't come to heal the well, but the sick. And it didn't mean that the well were well. It just meant that they didn't know they were sick. But the day that you and I invited Jesus Christ in our heart, we acknowledged that we were sinners. And that's the prerequisite to knowing Jesus Christ. And the only one. We don't have to do anything. We just have to know that we are sinners. We had a pastor that used to say, the ground under the cross is all level. It's all level. We all came the same way. And since that day, and before it, actually it was in the Garden of Eden, Satan has declared war in three areas in the Christian life. And that's what we're going to look at today. Let's turn to Genesis 3. Let's see Eve in action. Well, first of all, we need to look at, just before you turn to that, let's turn to 1 John 2. We've got to define this thing. It's in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. And it says, neither love the world nor the things in the world. Whoever loves the world has not the Father's love in his heart. Because everything in the world, the passions of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the proud display of life have their origin not in the Father, but from the world. And the world passes with its lusts, but he who does the will of God remains forever. So what are the three areas? Lust of what? Okay, second area. And the third? Right. Pride of life. Now we're going to be defining these today. Let's turn to Genesis 3. And let's do it together. And tell me, what areas was Eve tempted in? Now, the three areas, the only three areas that Satan has declared war on is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Which one or ones did Eve fall in? Who said that? You read ahead. That's right. The woman saw the tree as being good for food. Isn't that what we do? We see food. Remember those cookies upstairs? Well, I came a little late, and there weren't very many left. So somebody saw those cookies as being good for food. Lust of the flesh. That's lust of the flesh, and I'll explain that to you in a minute. Delightful to the eye, what would that be? Lust of the eyes. And a tree desirable to render one wise. Remember he said, if you eat of this tree, you will know the difference. You'll be like gods. You'll know the difference between good and evil. I'll be like gods. He appealed to her pride of life. So Eve initially fell in all three areas. The first sin. And you know the verse in 1 John says, love not the world. You know what the world is biblically? It's human society apart from Christ and opposed to God. That's what we're living in, isn't it? The world. Could we open those windows again, girls, please? I insist that you stay away. What'd I say? Oh, human society apart from Christ and opposed to God. That's the world. See, it doesn't mean that we're not to live on the earth. We're supposed to, you know, we could all go to Mars, I suppose, or the moon these days. No, it means that we are to be in the world, but not a part of it. And a lot of what this means is the world's thinking permeating our minds. And so, it's human society apart from Christ. And the lust of the flesh, the temptation for self-gratification is one of the strongest. What are some of the areas of lust of the flesh? You finally did it. Maybe. What are some of the areas of lust of the flesh? Just call them out. Sex. What else? That's not the only one, girls. Food? Yeah. She saw that the food was good. Comfort, ease. Yeah. And a sort of a counterpoint. And don't we all love that? And then what's another sort of a counterpart of this ease? Yeah, laziness. Sleep. Well, that's a form of it, isn't it? Proverbs 19 has some interesting things to say about, and we're not going to go into all of them, but laziness is kind of an interesting one. Because when I first started working on this, I thought, what other than sex? 15, Proverbs 19. Laziness makes one sleep heavily, an idle person will suffer hunger. And verse 19, yeah, not 19. What did I say? 24. The sluggard, this is really an interesting picture. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Now that one isn't suffering from lust of the flesh and overeating. He's too lazy. Proverbs 19, 15, and 24. Those two verses. And some symptoms of laziness are not just sleeping, but unfinished jobs, refusing responsibility, avoid volunteering, that's how you do it, and then require much leisure time. And you know what? How the enemy gets in? Much leisure time. A mind with nothing in it, Satan is happy to fill. Most of us will never die from overwork. And the solution to laziness is simply work. And work as unto the Lord. And then the second one is gluttony. And I'm going to breeze through those quickly so we can concentrate on the one we're all curious about. But you know, Proverbs 23, 19 and 21, I'll just read that one to you quickly. 23:19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers. Drunkenness is another form of lust of the flesh. Among gluttonous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton will be poverty-stricken, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. It's really covering all of it, isn't it? And you know, it's not just overweight girls who are gluttonous. It's that inclination that all the food in the world belongs to you. I owe it to me. So a very thin girl can be gluttonous. I won't use the word that we identify with gluttony. But we can be little piggies in eating. And you know, I have a friend that is quite overweight, or was, in Colorado. And she had tremendous battles with this. And when I was doing this study, I came upon the fact that it was a lust of the flesh. She had never recognized it as a spiritual battle. And once she did, she knew the way out. See, she always thought that she would never have victory over this. And when she realized it was a battle in which Satan was waging war on her, she knew who her ally was. She went to Weight Watchers and has currently lost over 40 pounds. Isn't that neat? She has another about 30 to go, but she's a beautiful girl. Be a knockout in another 30 pounds. So if you recognize, if you don't recognize the enemy as a part in that, then you don't know what to do about it. You know, you think you're left to your own resources, but you are not. In any one of these areas of the flesh, laziness, ease, and overeating. Okay, now the one that we probably have the most problem with commonly is sex. And let's turn to a few verses on this to start out. Ecclesiastes has something interesting to say about women. You won't like these verses, but we'll turn to them anyway. If you can find Ecclesiastes, it's right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 7. Verses 26 to 28. Now here is Solomon speaking, who has had 1,000 wives and concubines. And he says this, I found more bitter than death the woman who is snares and nets at heart, and whose hands are chains. More bitter than death, a tricky, manipulative woman. Are you tricky? Are you manipulative? Isn't it interesting when you have an interest in a fellow? Amazing how many times you walk by the same path he's going, isn't it? And how many little things you need to talk to him about. This is all part of manipulation, girls. Eyelashes, batting, you know. And you should hear the fellows talk. I work with men a lot, almost as much as I do with women. And they called one girl at a particular conference ground, oh, batty eyes. Because whenever she walked up to one of the fellows, and they were all big, you know, 6 foot men, and they called her batty eyes because I could tell from a distance. She didn't come up to me like this. She came up to them and she was helpless, and men are not stupid, girls. Any more than we are. We know when a guy is interested in us, and especially non-Christian men, they don't make any bones about what they want and what they're after. And a Christian fellow is not suddenly struck with dumbness. He knows exactly what you're up to, if he's got any smarts at all. And in 28 says, what my heart sought continually, that I did not find. A man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I did not find. I don't think he had one godly wife, it sounds like, in all of his wives. Served him right. But anyway, not one woman in 1,000. And you know, Proverbs 31:10 speaks of this. A woman to be praised is a rare find. Proverbs 31:10, who can find a wife with strength of character? She is far more precious than jewels. Rare. What's a jewel? Is a jewel the little rocks you find out here on the path? That's nothing precious about them. You wouldn't even pay a dime for a dozen of them. But a precious jewel. I've seen the crown jewels of England. They are precious jewels. And they had guards guarding them, and, you know, thick glass, and they had the whole works to protect these precious jewels. A woman of virtue is rare. So we've got odds against us, even as women. Okay, there is a biblical guideline, and I have the Berkeley translation, and I'll read you from it, because I think it does very well with this particular verse. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. This is God's will, your sanctification, your being separated from the world to God. That's what it's talking about. That you keep yourselves from sexual immorality, that each of you learn how to take his own wife, it says here, that each woman learn how to take her husband in purity and honor. So there are the guidelines, girl. Purity and honor. Let me ask you, the fellow you are interested in right now, the fellow you may be going with, does this typify your relationship? If Jesus Christ were standing here and said, is purity and honor the basis of your relationship? Is that how you got together? Is that how you are proceeding? Would you be able to say, yes, Lord, I'm doing this for you? Are you two well matched spiritually? Do you drag each other down, or do you lift each other up? And a lot of you have been to hear Gothard, and I think he's got fantastic material in this. But a lot of us, as either non-Christians or Christians, and that includes myself, raised to a certain level of lasciviousness. And the thing that helped me with Gothard is he said, and you never drop, you don't just automatically drop off from that level when you become a Christian. It takes some working at. And so you get two lascivious people together, and you know what you're going to end up with? Purity and honor? Lust of the flesh and battles with it. And I know what this is like, and I'm sure you know. And if you don't have the battles together, you have them separately, don't you, in your own thought line? So this is not an area that you can just breeze over. And you know, the thing that he brought out that was very helpful to me as a single person is that even when you get married, you can have the same lascivious problem, whether you're a man or a woman, if you don't get it settled. So you're not going to get away with it by just getting married. It's not going to solve it. And there are many marriages broken up because one or the other wanders off and looks at someone else and gets involved elsewhere. So we have to deal with the issue. Well, what are some of the things that stimulate our thoughts sexually? What are some of them?
Certain movies.
Movies, right. And you know they're intended that way. And you know what the gal that started the short length, the mini skirt, her intent was? What? Hmm? Yeah, you want to hear it again? I haven't said it yet. Sex, that was her answer. And you know, as Christians, we fall right into the trap. Boy, we wouldn't think of being out of style. I'm going to show everything everybody else is going to show. I'm going to be in. And yet the Bible teaches, that the godly woman is to be modest. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to wear our dresses down to the ankles, although that is a good solution. I'm glad some of us have found it. It means modest for that day. Whatever is modest, whatever represents modesty, shouldn't we lead off in that? I got so excited when the midi came in. I don't like the midi, but I decided to lengthen my skirts because I thought, yay, at last, I don't have to go to summer training programs and preach the girls about the length of their skirts. Fellows have come to me almost in tears saying, Helene, can't you tell the girls to lengthen their skirts? Don't they know what that does to a guy? And you know what? The question was put to Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? Are you your brother's keeper? Am I? Am I not responsible for how I appear? And one guy said, you know what it's like to sit in a prayer meeting and be able to look across the room at a girl's legs? And there was one particular girl, when she stood up in front of the crowd, the guy said they didn't look at her. They couldn't. And remain pure. Not one in 1,000 girls has the guts to stand up to this world and say, I'm not going to look like you. I was in a store the other day and a woman had a little button on it that said, I wear one. And I thought, it didn't take me long. But I've seen some Christians without them. New Christians. So we have a lot of hippie element in the Boulder area. A lot of kids like that. They don't wear them, some of them. But we need to help each other. Okay, movies, clothes. One guy said to me, you know what really turns a guy on, Helene? To see a girl with a Bible. Isn't that beautiful? That's the kind of guy that's looking for a godly girl. Not the guy that wants to handle you and see everything he can get and stimulate his own sexual desire and satisfy it by looking at you. That's not the guy that God's going to put a godly girl with. And he isn't going to put a godly girl with a guy that's all loaded with sins. He's going to match you together, equally yoked. And the ones that are not equally yoked don't usually have that great a time of it. We have a very, very high divorce rate. And for every divorce that is, you know, legally separated, there's an equally unhappy marriage that just hangs together because they don't want a divorce. Few happy marriages. around our organization, you know, we see so many good marriages that it's hard for me to believe how many there are that are bad. But it's because we've got godly people that want to do the right thing. And so God works out the problems. But in the world, they can care less. It doesn't work well. We'll just try another one. And many Christians have been trapped into that. What are some of the things we do to gratify our sex desires, girls? Before you write down the question, answer it. Every time I go to muse, I write down the question. Nobody's answering it. What are some of the things you do?
Imagination.
Imagination, okay. What else? What do you use with a guy you really like and want to get acquainted with him? What is your approach? Makeup? Yeah. Or flattery? Have you ever noticed that we kind of flatter the guy that we like? Or along with the batting eyes? What are some other attention getters?
Smile.
Pardon me?
Smile.
Yeah, you can use a smile to stimulate sex. Certainly, they figured that out in advertising, haven't they? Good night from getting shoes healed to drinking the right beer. It always ends up with the right girl, you know, with a girl or a guy. It's almost ridiculous. But they have figured out what it is we're after, and they put it on the screen, and we buy it. Boy, our teeth are shining with gleam and whatever else they're selling. Do you know, I was at a training program with a very terrific gal. She was about your age, a college girl. She still is a college girl. And she heard a challenge about turning her sex life over to Jesus Christ. And that little gal went out for a walk, and she came back and said, "I did it today, honey. I turned my sex life over to Jesus Christ." And I know a girl that had been around the Navigators for 10 years who never turned this area over to Jesus Christ. She was always battling it. And just looking at her, you knew she had problems with lust of the flesh. She was demure and depressed and always complained she wasn't married. Well, she's married now to a non-Christian. Killed us. So just being around the right Christians isn't the solution. She didn't make it. Now, it doesn't mean God is through with her. He's merciful. But she's got a tough, long road to hoe. Already they've been to a marriage counselor and they haven't been married 4 or 5 months. Well, what does Jesus want me to do with this area? There is a way out. Romans 12. You know, I didn't notice this until recently, but that it doesn't say turn your life over to Jesus Christ. What does it say? I beg you therefore, brothers, in view of the mercies of God, that you present what? Yes. That which causes this. Turn your body over to Jesus Christ. Turn your sex life over to Jesus Christ. It is not unclean of itself. It's only unclean because we make it unclean. And you must learn to differentiate. See, God's idea was sex, not Adam's. Adam couldn't have figured it out if he had tried. You know, God says to him, you need a wife. And, you know, Moses said, right, what's a wife? He had never seen one. You ever heard, was it Bill Cosby or Bob? Bill? He's really funny. You know, about Noah? Build an ark, Noah. Right. What's an ark? He was in the middle of a desert. He had never seen an ark. And for 120 years, that guy built an ark. Don't get me off on Noah, but he built an ark and had people laughing at him. Not for one little ho, ho, ho. 120 years of laughter. You know, your sex life, girls, is your creative. You know, you hear a lot about creativity today. Your sex life is where your creative drive comes from. And it means that you don't have to sit on your emotions. And they are not being wasted away. They can be used constructively now. When you lead a girl to Jesus Christ, are you using your creative powers for reproduction? You bet. And when you help her grow in Jesus Christ, and you help her to become a disciple, you have to be creative with ideas to help a girl. Because we don't come out like cookie cutters, you know. We have to think, and we have to work with an individual, and pour our lives. That's using your creative energy. So they don't have to back up and cause you all kinds of thought life problems. Use them, but use them constructively. And in Galatians 5, 24 and 25 tells us also what to do. Now those who belong to Christ, God is not giving these directives to the whole world. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have we? If we live by the Spirit, see, there's the key, let us also be directed by the Spirit. Let us not become vainglorious so as to compete with one another and envy one another. Have you ever competed with another girl for a guy's attention? Is there anyone among you? We become vainglorious and we compete with one another. Galatians 5, 24 and 25. Oh, Berkeley says this is spiritual circumcision, killing off the flesh. That's interesting, isn't it? Crucify the flesh, dying to the flesh. Not so that it's never used again. When you get married and God brings it to life, it is not besmirched with, the past. Now, a lot of us have a past that needs to be forgiven. And I want you to know that God forgives everything. Everything you and I have ever done. If I couldn't look you in the eye and say that, I wouldn't be up here. He forgives everything. And he wants to. But he doesn't want us to continue in it. We are the only ones that have the potential of being liberated. But if we want to. Only if we will to obey God in this area. That's the key, isn't it? So how do you combat lust of the flesh? Flee compromising situations. Don't get in a parked car with a guy or in his bedroom or in your bedroom and then think, oh God, keep me from the lust of the flesh. It's too late. That is not the time for prayer meeting. That is a time to run a race, and that is getting out of that situation. You won't make it. There's no way. Then use the Word of God to combat your thought lives. See, and when you've been thinking in a pattern for a while, think, well, what does the Bible have to say about what I've been thinking about? How does Philippians 4:8 measure up to what I'm thinking? That which is good and honest and truth and lovely. Is that what I've been thinking about? And the Word of God is a cleansing agent, girls. When you've been tempted by Satan, and you will be tempted the rest of your life, you're not going to say, ah, I've got it licked. Praise God, I've got victory over the lust of the flesh. Now try me with another one. You will have the lust of the flesh the rest of your life. You'll have problems with it. But you can have victory. You can have victory. And when you seem to have Satan is like, is a strategist. I don't know anything about the Marines, but I understand that when they go to hit a beachhead, they hit it with one wave of men, and they get all shot at. And then they bring in another wave, and the second wave takes more territory than the first. They may have to run over the dead body of the first, but they get the next. And then the third wave comes and takes over. And you think, phew, I finally made it, I got victory. And you let your guard down. And then he comes in with a second wave. And if you're not ready for him, Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, if you're not staying close to Jesus Christ, you'll get hit with a second wave. And then the neat thing about this is after the third wave of attack, God says, then he gives rest on every side. Jesus was tempted 40 days in the wilderness, then rest. There's a period of rest, there's hope. It's not always the same, is it? But you've got to flee. You've got to intend to run from this thing. Okay. The second one is lust of the eyes. How men worship at the altar of riches and honor because they long for what their eyes see of this world. What do we see when we look around us that we want? What do we see? Clothes, right. What else? Cars. Money. It isn't just piling money and handling money that we like. It's having money and having the buying power of money, isn't it? Yeah. There's nothing special about handling a $1 bill. It doesn't give me a particular thrill. It's exchanging that for something I want. What else? Yeah. Well, let's see, talent. Yes, see, I can, with the eyes, I might see an artist. We've got an artist here. You know, if she drew your eyes sitting there looking at, oh, I wish I had that talent. Why do I wish I had it? Pride of life. See, they shift. They do become interchangeable in that. But I may see something that triggers this off. Pride of life. Well, boyfriends. Well, don't you see somebody else's boyfriend? Boy, I wish I had a 6'4" guy like that. There's a lot of things that come through our eyes that blacken our souls. That's what it says. Right there. I just quoted it to you from Henrietta Mears, How Men Worship. Oh, no, here's another definition. I have several definitions I'm sparing you. Those keen appetites which master our body, soul, and spirit through the eye gate. It comes right through, and then you think, Covet, to covet, that's what it is, to see something. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what the Lord has given you, but it's when sin enters into it that it becomes lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes, you see. Two people can look at a thing at the same time, and one will delight in what the Lord is doing in somebody else's life, and the other person thinking, nobody ever gave that to me. As though God plays favorites. The Bible says God is impartial. He has given every one of us talents. But if my talent isn't like Pat's talent, then I'm not going to use my talent. See, I may not get as much glory for my talent as someone who can sing a song like Carol. Nobody wants to hear me sing a solo. Okay. I think you know what I'm talking about. So we become competitive, and you can write this verse down, 2 Corinthians 10:12. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. You want to be stupid biblically? Compare what you have with what somebody else has. You know, when you say that God is just, I was in a Sunday school room and underneath it had in parentheses, never unfair. How often have we accused God of being unfair? You are not fair to me. Self-pity. Never unfair. It is against his character to ever be unfair. It is very like us to be totally unfair. If we could pile up all the riches and everything, we'd take it all ourselves. There's quite a difference. Okay. You know how to get over this matter of the lust of the eyes and can turn everything that you have and everything that you are over to the Lord. A living sacrifice. Just give it all back to him. And when God touches your talent, when God touches your life, he does far beyond you could ever do. You know, you hear two people sing a song, and one person, my, what a lovely voice they have, and the other person, reminding me of Jesus. There's a difference, isn't there? In a technically accurate voice, and in a voice that honors Jesus Christ. Many non-Christians have fantastic voices. But give me a Mahalia Jackson any day, belting out a gospel hymn in the simplicity and the beauty of her voice, than some cultured coloratura soprano from the Met who doesn't know Jesus Christ, doesn't know the author of those songs. That's the difference. A talent touched by the hand of God will multiply itself over many, many times growth. So give your life back to God and confess sin in this matter of covetousness, and you will be released from it. And begin to thank God for what he gave you. Because he put us together, and God would bring this out, and it's so helpful. He put us together individually and personally. And he is not so unoriginal that he would need to make two of us alike. Every one of us is put together in a special way to minister to the body of Jesus Christ and to honor him. And you may think, me honor him? That's right, you. And if you would begin to thank God, you begin right then to honor him. Then you can go from there. And the Bible teaches us that the lover of money won't be satisfied, Ecclesiastes 5, 10, and 11. So begin to thank God. You know, I like what Gothard did, and he made me do it. I sat there and I thought, two things I hate about myself. So I wrote them down, and then I went out and I thanked God for them. And you know what? They haven't bothered me since. It just don't bother you when you start thanking God. And every time Satan came, ha, 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 look what God gave her and he didn't give you. Thank God for what I have. Get out of here, Satan. And you have the power to command Satan in the name of Jesus Christ, and he has to go.
Well, you wrote down two things you didn't like about yourself.
And thank God for them. And write down the things that you really don't like. Not just two nightful things, but things you really don't like about yourself. That if you had the power to change, you would change. Those are the things that get you right down here. Every time they come up, you think, oh. Those are things to write down. Okay, let's move on quickly so we can eat. Pride of life. The pride of life is spectacular or quick success, ambitions, position, reputation. Anything that makes you look good. What are some areas that Christians want to look good in? What are some Christian pride of life? Now, we may not want to be mayor of the town. I may not want to be the head of Women's Lib. That doesn't interest me at all yet. Ah, good works. She's such a servant. Wouldn't you like people say that about me? I don't want to do the work. I'd like them to say it about me. What else?
Going to church because of what you're doing.
Oh, yes. You know, I worked for some stockbrokers as a secretary, and that's what they said. You go to church, and then you become involved in politics and public life, and then you'll be successful. And that means that I will have more money in my pocket because I have used church and I have used people and clubs to make me look good. That's right, exactly. Yeah. Oh, right. Now, this is the trap. Don't we want people in Bible study? Don't we? Is that unscriptural? We want the credit for it. We want to be the greatest discussion leader in the world. And we want people to love to hear us pray. Oh. Your testimony was so inspiring. Right on. What do you want to be known for? That will tell you what your area of pride of life is. What you want to be known for. When a person comes up and compliments you, you say, you hit it. You don't say that again. Inside, pride of life. Don't get carried away here. Revelation 18:14 says something about this. The fruit for which your soul longed is out of your reach. All the elegance and the glitter you enjoyed are lost to you, and never again will they be found. All of the things you longed for, God says they'll be out of your reach. It's like having a carrot in front of you. just a little more success. I think it was Rockefeller that was asked, how much money would it take for you to be satisfied? And you know what his answer was? That's right, a little bit more. The things of this world, girls, will never satisfy you. I don't care how they're packaged. Will never, never, never satisfy you. And I don't care how many compliments you get, they will never satisfy you. You'll need more. You'll need to feed that ego. I was speaking to Christian Women's Club one day. I like to tell the story because it has such a neat ending. But this woman, after I talked about it, I just said something about this. She was driving me home to Colorado Springs from Wyoming. It's quite a long drive. She said, you know what I'm known for? I said, no. She said, my hats. And I said, yeah, that's right. Every time I look at her, she has a different hat on. And she says, you know what happens when people come up and tell you you've got a neat hat and how clever of you to have made it? You want to make another hat to keep up the reputation. And she said, I'm sick of being known for hats. Do you know where she is today? She is one of their missionaries, Christian Women's Club, lay missionary here in the U.S. somewhere. She had a lot of this world's good. She used to wear silver, you know, that beautiful silver embedded with turquoise. She had an armload of silver bracelets that were just gorgeous. She was known for her hat. I knew of her bracelet. That's what I knew. She changed her mind. And she must have been in her mid-40s. And her husband, she both had, no children, both had terrific jobs, terrific income. They gave it all up. You know why? They conquered this. Kind of. And God is using them. I'm sure mightily. I'd love to see how she's doing today. And pride of life, girls, will interfere more than anything else in your training. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. But let me tell you what God says to do. That has a little more weight. You know, in Titus 2, it says something about women. Titus 2, verse 3. Similarly, that the older women, and that doesn't mean antiques. It means older than you are, and older spiritually than you are. It may be a person chronologically younger than you are that's older than you are spiritually. Older women, be reverent in their behavior, neither slanderers nor slaves to drink. They should be teachers of what is good. What is good that we teach? I'll give you 5 seconds to figure it out. The Bible, anything in the Bible is good. They should be teachers of what is good. That they may wisely train the young women to be loving wives and mothers, good-natured, personality, submissive to their own husbands. I missed a couple. Sensible, excuse me, that's practical. Chaste, that's purity. Good housekeepers, good-natured, submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be slandered. And you know where you learn some of these things? You learn how to be practical and good-natured. Training situations where people can observe you and say, you know, you've got a rotten attitude about it. Me? How dare she? Why, I saw her. She's got this problem, this problem. You know, I'm not about to learn something if I can nail her for something. Pride of life. Just say pride of life. You're just too proud. Don't you learn. And I've done it. I've done every one of the tricks that you'll try to pull. That's probably why I'm in training programs every summer. I've been around long enough to pull most of the things that girls do. And have done it. But when I finally submit myself to the Lord and say, yeah, it is biblical for me to change my attitude. It is biblical for me to submit to another. Then I don't have any argument left. But pride of life will keep you from training and going on with Jesus Christ like a few other things. Oh, anything can. But this is the one. We don't like to be told. We just don't like to be told we're different. we're bad or there's anything wrong with us, even though we suspect there may be a few flaws. And he's right there. As soon as you do something wrong, he's tempted you and harassed you to do it, and then you do it, ha, I got you. Will you say to him, but there's one thing before the throne of God that is paid for that. Mm-hmm. And in his name, I am victory. Not I can have victory. You have it. Oswald Sanders Chambers says, I am sick of hearing Christians talking about praying for victory. We walk in the train of a conqueror. When Jesus rose from the dead, Satan is defeated. It doesn't mean he's dead. It means he's defeated. Someday, girl, when you and I are in the presence of the Lord, there will never again be temptation to sin. We won't even know that it's right. You know that? You won't even be able to remember what you did. Then it wouldn't be heaven. And this is just for a period of time. Our time here is very short. Very, very short. Jesus may come today. He may come tomorrow. We walk in the train of the conqueror. Jesus is coming. He not might come, you know. He is coming. And Satan will tell you that God won't forgive that particular sin as fast as he would forgive some other nicer sin. And you know what, girl? Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. He has always lied. He even lied to Eve. He misinterpreted scripture in the Garden of Eden. He started there, and he hasn't changed his technique at all. Hath God said, thou wilt not surely die. Now, is he a liar, or was he telling the truth? We've been dying ever since. So the steps to victory are, number one, call sin, sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it. Don't tell me about your heredity. And don't tell yourself about it. David was smart enough in Psalm 51, after he had slept with Bathsheba and murdered her husband, he was smart enough to say to God, against thee only have I sinned and done this iniquity in thy sight. Now, he could have at least apologized to Bathsheba. He ruined her reputation. But he knew it was God he had sinned against. And then to believe God can and wants to help you. Romans 8:37 says that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. And I have said to the Lord, Lord, you said I'm going to be more than a conqueror. I am not even having victory. But that promise is still there. And that victory is mine when I believe it. Romans 8:37. Romans 8 is a fantastic chapter. And in Philippians 4:13, you who are in the TMS, you know that. I can do all things, not some things, all things through Christ who abandons me when I sin again. Is that what it says? Who strengtheneth me. And then make any restitution that is necessary. If you've been talking and gossiping about somebody, go and ask for forgiveness. If you have stolen things from someone, go and pay it back. Whatever you have done, go and make it right, and God will wipe that thing away. It'll be done with. And Satan won't be able to keep slithering in and saying, see, you can't look that person in the eye. Well, you can if you get it. Then ask the Lord to search your heart. And this is something I would like to suggest to you while you're here, is ask God to search your heart. The Holy Spirit is the only one who really knows you. He knows you better than you know you. And he has direct access to you through the Word of God. Right to your heart. He may use someone and he may not. And if it causes you a few tears, don't let it concern you. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and penitent heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. And sometimes I just think that's Psalm 51:17. God does not despise a broken heart. He despises a hard heart. I will not give up this sin. That's what God despises. But a broken heart, he will not despise. And then Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, will blot out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. And God is saying that for his sake. How come for his sake? You know why? Because our sins separate us from God. And he loves us so much that he is eager to forgive us our sins, to restore us to fellowship. Isaiah 43:25. Anytime you're told that God doesn't want to forgive your sins, you go back to that verse and say, he said he wants to do it for his sake. Our fellowship means that much to him. And I didn't go over it with you, but if you analyze Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, you'll find that Jesus was tempted in all three areas. And you can find him yourself in Matthew. And then in Hebrews it says, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore come boldly. Don't come snivelingly and fearfully. Come boldly to the throne of grace and ask for mercy. And Lamentations 3 says, his mercies are new every morning. Every morning new start. That's why we need to keep short accounts of sin, girls. Don't let them build up and build up. And maybe if you could spend some time with the Lord, Psalm 139 says to ask him to search you, try you, know your heart, see if there be any wicked way in you, and then lead you on in the way everlasting. And you have that opportunity here. And remember this. The Holy Spirit speaks very specifically. He will point out specific sins. Satan has the ministry of giving you depression and a sense of futility. You'll never change. You get a general feeling of separation from God, from Satan. The Holy Spirit will speak specifically, and then he always gives you hope. We have so much going for us, girls. Let's get our lives cleaned up so that through us we can be channels to the whole world for Jesus Christ.